Did you know that you just sang Scripture together in that last song, and particularly the first and third verse? That third verse we can find in Matthew chapter 7. And so let's take our Bibles and turn, and if you're able, remain standing for a couple of more verses read aloud as we honor God's Word. Matthew chapter 7, and verses 7 through 11. As today we resume in our series in the Gospel of Matthew, making our way through, and particularly as of late, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And so today we pick up where we left off in chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And let us be seated. Our Father, even as we gather together and read the Word of God and sing words of thankfulness, as we hear more of your Word, may our hearts indeed be filled with thankfulness that you, the Heavenly Father, has given to us the best of gifts in the Son. And the Son, having accomplished his work upon the cross, continuing his intercession for us, has given to us the Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, as adopted sons and daughters. We give you thanks for the day and life and health and movement and ability and freedom to gather together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. What a precious privilege. To confess the name of the one whom you sent while we were still enemies. We were not good. We were not righteous. We were not good that you might see something in us to send your Son. But while we were enemies, while we were helpless, as when we had nothing to give to you, you sent your Son. And through him, you continue to give to us even this very day. And you will continually be the good giver for all eternity. So as we acknowledge the work of Christ, as we rest in the work of Christ, as we seek to proclaim in action the work of Christ at the Lord's Supper table, may we ponder yet another gift that you have given to us through your word. Would you help us to draw near to you and you near to us? There is nothing that we are needful of more than you. So please come and be active in ways that bring you glory this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning as we take some time and ponder the verses in Matthew before we come to the Lord's Supper table, I want us to consider perhaps a gift of the ministry of Christ that we might not immediately think of. When we think of Christ and his work on the cross, we might and rightly think of forgiveness. or justification, the announcement from the courtroom of heaven that we in Christ are innocent of all wrongdoings. We might consider the issue of the gift of mercy that we have received in Christ Jesus, that we do not receive that which we truly deserve. We might consider the gift of God's love to us. Certainly, this is love. Not that we first loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiating sacrifice, the anger-turning sacrifice of God. And so we think of Christ and we think of mercy and forgiveness and the love of God. We think of the peace of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. But this morning I want to encourage you that there's another gift that we just read of that is ours in Christ Jesus that not everyone in the world has. And that is the attentive ear of the Father and the opportunity we have to speak to the Father, knowing that as soon as His children lift up their voices, He already knows what's going on. The gift that I want us to concentrate on this morning, even as we're coming to the Lord's Supper table, to be encouraged in, to begin perhaps imbibing in, even now as we're sitting here and listening, and taking advantage of, certainly as we go, is the gift of prayer. A gift that has been given to us in a way that we did not experience outside of Christ. As we're looking at this, you'll notice on the slide, you'll notice on your sermon notes, that the title is Jesus on Prayer Again. This is not the first time that Jesus addresses the issue of prayer of His disciples in this short, compact little sermon, which should tell us something. If Jesus is continuing to talk about prayer regularly in this little sermon, perhaps then He is wanting His disciples to be engaged in prayer. And we've already seen in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, that Jesus encourages us that when we pray, not to make a big show of it. That the Lord is the one who is at the center of our prayerfulness, and not we ourselves. To not lift up empty and vain phrases in verse 7 of the same chapter, chapter 6. It's not about how eloquent or flowery you are. What God is looking for is not your vocabulary, but your heart. You can say all the right words, but they are nothing if your heart is distant from the Lord. He knows whether or not you're going through the motions verbally or whether you're truly engaging Him in the heart. As I said in that sermon, sometimes a 30-second prayer, a heartfelt 30-second prayer, is worth much more in the sight of God than 30 minutes of mindlessness. And to be encouraged, as I said in verse 8 of chapter 6 when Jesus was speaking on this, that the Father already knows what is in our hearts even before He passes from our lips. He is an intimate God with us. And then, of course, He gives us the pattern of our praying, to come to the Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. And I'm not going to re-preach that word, that whole section there, but He gives us a model to pray after, recognizing that we're coming to God. He's the focus, not the stuff we're after. Well, in verses 7 through 11, He gives us a very encouraging word to those who are His disciples, those who are His followers, that indeed, listen to these promises. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. These are the actions of our prayer. The actions of our prayer. Ask, seek, knock. In your worship guide, maybe either 1, 2, 3 or ABC. I forget how it is on the message notes. But those are the three actions of our prayerfulness: asking and seeking and knocking. And I just want to spend a little bit of time on each of these. This word "ask" is a word that is regularly employed of an inferior requesting something from a superior. This is why it is asking and not demanding. This is why it's asking and not claiming. We are asking permission of someone for some attribute or something in our lives. It is a word that bespeaks begging. It is a word marked by humility and dependence. Now, we can wish for things to be true, and we can think about what we want to be true, but that is not the same thing as purposefully asking. You know this. For those of you who are parents, those of you who are children, I'll address it. How many times, children, have you gone to an adult, to your parent, and you said, you know, I'm a little hungry. A cookie sure would be nice right now. Well, don't you think that today's a good afternoon for some brownies, Mom? Right? So you're like thinking about it, right? It's all there around you, but you're never really asking. Never really going to the person and presenting your pleading. You're not presenting your requests. There's a difference about thinking about something in your own mind and wishing it would be true, and to go the King of all of heaven and lay your requests before Him. Now, this is why James says, you have not because you ask not. Ask, and it will be given to you. Well, Pastor Ken, I don't believe that, because I asked for a pink Cadillac for a long time, and it's still not in my driveway. Right. So this is where we need to be careful with lifting a verse out of context and giving it our understanding rather than the full understanding of Scripture. And we're going to talk about that for a minute, because although this word ask speaks to the heart of our praying, it's one of humility and of dependence, recognizing that all that is good for us, the Father holds, and we are to ask Him for it, and He is willing to give. But what is the what of what we are asking for? Well, what is the what for which we are praying? In 1 John chapter 5, in his little letter there, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John the Apostle writes this to his beloved children, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. So we're beginning to at least see that the what of our praying, for which it will be given to us, at least need to be in line with the will of God, right? So how then would we begin to understand what it is we are to ask for? And as I try to teach you week after week and month after month and year after year, remember that verses are not in isolation. There's no book of the Bible with just one verse. There are verses before and there are verses after. And so there is a sense in which there is a very open-endedness to this ask, and it will be given to you. Well, ask what? Well, ask anything. But there is a sense in which there is context. What are the verses immediately beforehand, remember? These are the verses regarding judging not condemning a person to hell based on your standard of righteousness, but rather being still open to the issue of discernment, whether somebody is speaking truth or not, or living sinfully or not. Lord, help me be discerning and not judgmental. Ask for such a heart, and it will be given to you. Or what about the section of verses just after, in verse 12? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Lord, give to me a heart that wants to do good for others before they even have an inkling to ask. To that kind of thing, the Lord is willing to give to you. Go on backwards to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Do you need more to pray for? Then Lord, help me to be humble. Help me to be poor in spirit. Help me to see my needfulness for you at any given moment. The Lord will grant that. Lord, help me to mourn over my own sinfulness. The Lord will grant you that. Ask unto the Lord for more hunger and thirst for righteousness, and He will satisfy you. Ask the Lord to be more merciful to those around you, more gracious towards those around you, and He will answer you. Ask to be more pure in heart, and the Lord shall see it done. Ask to be known as a peacemaker. Ask the Lord to help you in the midst of persecution, to be persecuted for the right's sake, not for being belligerent, but for being a follower of Christ. Ask the Lord, plead with the Lord, beg the Lord to be salt and light in this world, and it is yours. Ask that you'd be gracious and forgiving and not marked by anger. Ask that you be known by faithfulness and not discontent. That you be marked by faithfulness and not by adultery. That you be marked by graciousness and not revenge. That you would be a person marked to love your enemies. This is the context in which Jesus is saying, ask and it will be given to you. Well, does that mean that I ought not pray for that job promotion? Even as a child of God? Well, here's the disclaimer. Sure, pray for something that you do not know yet is the will of God, but then trust God the Father to give you the good things, right? Isn't that what the rest of the passage says? And trust that if the Lord gives you that job, it's a good thing for you. And that if He does not give you that job, it is good that you don't have that job. But those things that we know to be the will of God, those things that are infused throughout the whole of the Scriptures, where God makes it very clear to us what His will is, let us pray for those. Let's go to 2nd, just keep your finger there, Matthew 7. Let's go over to 2nd Peter real quick. Still not sure what to pray for, and with a confident heart that what I pray for, the Lord is going to answer. Let's go to 2nd Peter. 2nd Peter, chapter 1. And let's just look at verse 3 here. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. O Lord, I want to escape the corruption that is in the world. You will not fully escape it, but you want to escape the snares. You want to escape the chains that bind you. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Lord, I need your strength to make me virtuous, believing in Christ for my salvation. I need your strength to make me virtuous. I need your strength to make me knowledgeable of the Scriptures. Once I have the knowledge of the Scriptures, to live in self-control. Lord, help me to be steadfast in my faith with you. Help me to be a godly man or a godly woman that your name might be praised. Help me to excel with brotherly affection, and on and on and on. Ask these things and know that it is the Father's desire to give them to you. These are the things for which we may ask and be certain that our Father will hear and give in full measure. So ask. Be humble. Go to the one that you know is your Heavenly Father who does good for His children. And then the second verb that's there, ask and seek. Now, this is not the first time in the Sermon on the Mount that the word seek is used. It's there in the first verse of the song that you sang, but it comes from Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek you first, or seek ye first, the kingdom of God, and all these things shall also be yours. So in my praying, in my seeking, in my asking, this would be a good test for me in my praying. Is what I am praying for, how does that measure up in the kingdom of God? Lord, I'll just use the pink, nothing against pink and nothing against Cadillacs. It's just an easy illustration. Lord, I really want that pink Cadillac. For the purpose of the kingdom of God, why? Now, for the purpose of the kingdom of self, I might know why. Especially if it's a convertible pink Cadillac, right? So I can put the top down and drive around slowly around the neighborhood and everybody see me and wave, you know. That's my kingdom praying. seeking first the kingdom of God. How are my prayers lining up with, how does my prayer touch the kingdom of God? That's a good measure for our praying. Seek. It's not the only time in the Sermon on the Mount in which it's used. Seek and you will find. But whereas ask deals with the what and the heart of praying, seeking deals with the who. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, says the Lord, and those who seek me diligently find me. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me. Not just my stuff, not just my cattle on a thousand hills, not just the earthly, temporary, rotting, decaying stuff. Me. When you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. We are to seek, says Paul in the letter to the Colossians, in the third chapter, we are to seek the things that are above, namely Christ, so that when we are asking, to whom is our heart and our face pointed? Is it to the pink Cadillac, or to the job, or to the desired husband, or the desired wife, or the desired outcome, or whatever it is, or is our face seeking God Himself? As somebody much more eloquent than I said, is it that you seek the hand of the giver or what's in the hand? And there's a vast difference. We are seeking the Lord Himself, trusting Him to give to us all that is best and wise and good. So we are seeking, we are asking, but our focus is Him, not even the stuff that we may be praying about, but Him. That this also sharpens my focus, because as I look upon Him, then I realize His majesty, His honor, His holiness, His glory, and that has a means of transforming my prayerfulness out of the petty and into the eternal. And the knock. The third action that's listed here in this series of promises that He gives: ask and seek and knock. Now, this word, there's you don't have to go to any fancy school to know the word meaning for this. It's simply this. What you may not see immediately in the English is that it's continual knocking. As when Peter is released from prison, and he goes to the body of believers who are praying for his release, and he goes to the door and he's knocking until the young maiden comes and sees who it is. Maybe you've seen this a little comical. And she sees it's Peter and slams the door and goes, tells the group, hey, Peter's been released. So there he is on the outside again, right? The answer to prayer. And so the word is used again a few verses later. Peter's continually knocking until he has the answer. Like Hannah in the Old Testament, year after year after year, going to the temple of the Lord, going to the priest of the Lord, offering sacrifice for a child. Persistence, perseverance, diligence in the praying. Or the widow in Jesus' own parable, where He says that we are to pray persistently upon the door of heaven, not because somehow God needs to be woken up or that God needs to be nagged into doing something, but teaching us patience and testing our heart as to whether or not we truly want something that is of eternal value. The knocking, in fact, all three verbs, it's not just the knocking. All three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are not one-time events. They are present active imperatives, which imply that this is an ongoing activity throughout the lifetime of a believer, so that it is not a one and done. Well, I prayed for it, God knows it, now it's on Him. Jesus teaches us that we are to be regular and persistent in our asking and seeking and our knocking until indeed our prayers are answered either with a definite yes or a definite awareness that God has said no. So with the asking, we have the heart and the what, the what of our praying, the seeking, we're having the who. It's God's face that we're after, God's honor, God's glory, God's praise. And then the knocking, the issue of how, with a sense of persistence and diligence in our praying, just as Jesus taught us elsewhere in the Scriptures, just as God holds for us as a pattern in the life of Hannah. So this week, as you're going through your week and you know there's some will of God issue in your life, anger, graciousness, patience, loving kindness, wisdom, right husbanding of a wife, the right parenting of a child, ask of these things and God will give. These are the sure things for which we may ask, the sure things that God will answer. So perhaps this week as you're praying, put next to your prayer list some of the following questions. You can reword them any way you want. I'm not saying this is the way to write them, but how does this prayer request touch on the kingdom of God? How does this prayer request touch on the kingdom of God? How does this prayer request relate to glory, to the glory of God? In John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, says Jesus. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's a couple things just in that one verse. Whatever you ask in my name. Could I see Jesus praying this prayer? Can I say, in the name of Jesus, I am believing that the Word says and I am praying this? But then even, who do you want to be glorified in the answering of that prayer? Maybe you are praying for a job promotion in order that you might be able to better provide financially for your family. But even as you're praying for it, praying, Lord, I'm praying this so that if you make this happen, I'm going to make sure everyone knows it wasn't because of my resume or my job performance packet. It was because you saw fit to be kind to give me this job. And I will let others know that. As I'm praying, how is what I'm praying for related to the kingdom of God? As I'm praying, actively praying, diligently, persistently praying, how is what I'm praying related to the glory of God? How is what I am praying for related to my identity as a child of God? I am believing that the Father hears specifically and specially the prayers of His children on the basis of my being a child. Why am I praying this to the Father? So pray this week expectantly. Pray about the things that you know God has a heart that should be true of you. The things according to His will. Those eternal matters. Those temporal matters regarding holiness and purity. Kind-heartedness. The gift of the Spirit. Ask. And such things will be given to you. Seek. And you will find. Knock. And it will be opened to you. What a wonderful gift that the Son gives to us in these promises. It's also a very helpful aid in directing us to see what it is that we have been praying about lately. So the actions of prayer, ask, seek, knock. Then the assurance. Jesus also gives us the assurance of prayer. And the assurance of our prayers being heard is based on this, the goodness of God the Father. The goodness of God the Father. It is not based on your merit, His answered prayers. It's not based on how good you promised to be before the prayer. And it's not based on how good you promised to be after the prayer. And let's be honest, we prayed that before, right? Well, Lord, if you'll only give me this, I'll give up this, or I'll go be a missionary to X country. If only you'll answer this prayer. We've done that. We've tried to bargain. There's no bargaining here. It's the pure, undiluted, dripping goodness of the Father towards His children to give good things. It's just the heart of the Father. Notice that. That there's no browbeating of God. There's no emotional manipulating of God. Lord, I'm seeking Your face. Your Word says these are the kinds of things I should pray for. I am praying this so that You may be honored much in my life through my own lips and through my own living. Would You make this to be true? And the Father, in His sovereignty and His goodness, He knows how to give good gifts. And He even brings this juxtaposition between earthly fathers and a heavenly Father. Look here in verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Now, you may know this, some of you who have studied the Bible some already, or you're familiar perhaps with this passage, that in the area, the geographical area in which Jesus lived, there were many stones which looked like little biscuits. Those round, smooth biscuits that you make, you know, and put in the oven and come out. And there were stones that are shaped like that already. And what father when... I mean, imagine Don when Matthew says to him, "Oh, Father, I'm so hungry." He goes out and gets a stone out of the yard. "Here, son, munch on that." How many of us would give Don Father of the Year award on that, right? None of us. Don, being a good father, right? No offense to Don, because this is true of all of us. Evil as he is, says Jesus, even someone who has the taint of sin coursing through their being, even if that person knows how to give a good gift when asked, how much the one who is pure and without deceit knows how to give his children good gifts when they are asked? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Now, we tend to think in terms of like a fish, a bass, or a racer, or a water moccasin, right? Pretty extreme examples. Dad would really have to be trying hard to slip that in on his son. But the word here for serpent could also be used of an indigenous eel that took on the characteristics of a slender fish. And so that it would look somewhat similar. So what good father is going to give his son an eel, a slippery, slimy, non-good-tasting eel, when what he wants is a good flounder, right? No one. And then verse 11. If you then, who are evil... Notice here that Jesus does not say, "if we then, who are evil." There's a very pointed moment here when Jesus is separating His purity and holiness from the rest of humanity. You, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? And this is Jesus' encouragement. Pray. Pray night and day. Pray whatever you are convinced of in your spirit is the will of God, and wait. And if the Lord gives, it's because He sees that it is good. And that if He doesn't give, see that is good too. And I've pastored many of you long enough to know. Several of you have the testimony, not to make light. I'm so thankful God did not answer the prayer for her. God did not answer the prayer that I wanted her for my wife. Well, He did answer, but He didn't say yes to that, because I have such a much better woman for a wife now. And I've heard some of you ladies say, "I'm so glad God did not answer my prayer for the first beau that I had, because there was one better for me." I need to be specific about my words. He did answer. He did not answer yes to my prayer because there was one better coming for me. Or I've heard some of you say, I'm so thankful that I did not get what I was praying for in the job I was praying for, because now that I see really what all that was about, I'm so glad I'm not in the midst of that. God answered me with a no, but it was for my good. Pray, trusting the heart of the Father who only wants to do that which is good for His children. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Speaking again in that chapter of the unending love of Christ, the lack of fear of ever being separated from the love of Christ, the issue of being justified and glorified with Christ, that now we do not stand in any way with an accuser against us. Christ has died for us. If the Father has given us Christ, what other good thing could He possibly withhold? There's nothing greater than Christ. When we come to the table, God, be mindful. God has given me the best of His gifts that He could ever imagine giving me. Let us rejoice in that and then walk away trusting that any other good gift that the Father sees fit for me to have, He will give as I ask and seek Him and knock before His throne. Now this brings up a question for us. For whom is this assurance of answered prayer given? To His children. The promise is that God will definitely give good gifts, and all that they ask and all that they seek according to His will and His person and His glory, and as they continue to knock, it is to His children that this promise is given. Now, does that mean that God cannot hear the prayer of an unbeliever? No, God can hear. God knows what's in the heart of an unbeliever. God, in His mercy, might indeed answer that prayer. But God is not beholden to the unbeliever as He is beholden by the heart to His children to hear them and answer them and give them good things. So then the question becomes, well, then how do I know then if I'm a child of God? Are we not all children of God? Are we not all the brotherhood of mankind? And the answer is biblically no. We are all the created of God, but we are not all the family of God. To those who believe on His Son, received Him, to them He gave the right to be called children of God. Jesus here is not giving a sermon broadcast for the whole mass of humanity. Remember, He is giving this sermon to those who are His disciples. And so these words of encouragement regarding prayer of eternal and pure things, of heavenly things, and even earthly things that will bring God the Father glory and honor, these things, these promises are given to those who are indeed marked by a poorness of spirit, who are humble before God, who mourn for those sins, for their sinfulness, who are meek before one another, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is the beatitudinal people that Christ is making this promise to. Ask, seek, knock. And to you who follow Me, who believe in My name, who have received Me, you, the children of God, know that your Heavenly Father is ready to give you every good gift that you ask for. So as we come to the table this morning, I hope that our hearts are encouraged, perhaps even challenged, to go home and to be mindful of the great gift of Christ, who reconciles us, who brings us back in relationship with the Father. And it's the imagery of Job, where he says, "Oh, I wish that there was one who would put his hands on my shoulder and upon the Holy One and umpire between us." That's Christ who stood between sinful men and Holy Father and reconciled us to be one again. That's the passage we just read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, of the reconciling work of the Father. Oh, we who have been reconciled, we remember the sacrifice of Christ, which indeed merited our reconciliation, not again our goodness before or after our confession of Christ, but only our resting in the finished work of Christ, who said, "It is finished." And we come to the table and we ponder, how am I praying? In light of all that the Father has given to me in Christ, pray expectantly, pray confidently, pray with encouraged hearts, pray biblically, pray for the assuredly that the Father is ready to say yes. He may say wait for a while as He works in you your sanctification, but He is ready to say yes for any truly good thing that you ask for. This morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper table, let us be thankful for Christ, for mercy, for love, forgiveness, entrance into the family of God. But as we come to the table today, let us not forget to be thankful and therefore avail ourselves of the gift of prayer. And let us pray. Father, how good You have been to us already. You have given to us Christ. And through Him, in the Spirit, we now have gained access by which we stand before the throne of God, which is now a throne of grace and mercy. And this throne is open continually for those who come by faith in Christ, that we might find even more mercy and grace in our times of need. You have set us apart in Christ, and you have forgiven every sin that we have ever committed, and even every sin that we shall ever commit. It is all buried under the blood of the cross. You've given us the right not only to be called Your children by You, but we ourselves may call upon You as Father. Whereas before Christ, we could only call upon You as judge. And Father, this morning You have shown to us yet another gift that we have in Christ. Assured, confident praying. But You have also shown us for what we should be praying. What matters most to You. What You are most decidedly agreeable to say yes to. Would You help us to begin to pray in those ways? Forgive us when in our own weakness and self-centeredness we have treated You little more than a penny arcade machine. And related to you somewhat transactionally, where we throw a few prayer coins in for the prize we want. And then get upset when we don't get our way. Forgive us when we have treated prayer like something we do to make you do something for us, rather than prayer as a means of enjoying the relationship we have with our Father. The kind of praying that Jesus is talking about is a joyful praying, an expecting praying, a confident praying, focused upon you and assured in your goodness. Would you help us to pray in such a way? We thank you that even as we come to the table, we are reminded that Christ's blood and body shed for us covers even the sin of improper praying. Covers even the sin of thinking that somehow we could demand you to do something. Covers even the sin of grumbling when you don't obey us. Well, we thank you for the body and the blood of Christ. Christ who forgives all our sins and ushers us gladly and confidently before your throne. And quite simply, Lord, maybe just for some in the room, would you just help us with the want to in praying? We never hesitate to use the gifts and things in our lives that we most delight in. So, Father, would you give us a delight to pray? A delight in our praying. As we delight in you. And now, Father, as we move towards a time of confessing Christ and our full dependence upon Him for the moment and for eternity, would you make our hearts glad in Him and glad to be counted as one of His, and glad, Father, to take this with each other as we signify our allegiance to Christ and our affections one for another. We pray this in Jesus' name. We continue to remain worshipful in our spirit. Amen.